Good evening. Oh, you can open your Bibles a while if you want to Psalm 92. And in the meantime, does anybody have any prayer requests? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Okay, let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening and welcome. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, had 12 sons, and when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, his 12 sons became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, they camped at times, and when they camped, the tabernacle was in the center of the camp, and the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were camped all around the tabernacle. They took care of the work of the tabernacle. Then on the east, north, south, and west, there was a camp with 3 tribes in each camp, each under their own flag. That makes 13 tribes. Can anyone explain how we got 13 tribes when we started with 12? Exactly. Joseph had 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And according to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, Joseph received the birthright, not Reuben. Reuben was the oldest son, but Joseph received the birthright. And one of the privileges of a birthright was a double portion. And so that double portion became 2 tribes in the tribes of Israel. And that means when they came to the Promised Land, Joseph received 2 portions of land because he had 2 sons who inherited land. The west camp of the camps of Israel was of Ephraim. Ephraim, it included the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, both sons of Joseph, and Benjamin. They took the standard of Joseph. Joseph's standard became the standard of Ephraim. And we find that in Deuteronomy 33. Book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reiterating the law, and he ends with a blessing on each of the tribes before he dies. And in verse 13, he begins his blessing of Joseph. He says, "And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. We have to stop and digress there, talk about this unicorn a little bit, because that becomes important eventually. In the Hebrew scriptures, this word comes from the word reim. When the translators, many years later, translated it from the Hebrew, they were no longer sure what a reim was. They knew from the way it was used that it was an animal that was very fierce, known for its horns. And so, I'm not sure the reasons. I don't know all the story, I know bits and pieces, so I'm just sort of fitting it together here. A rhinoceros is a very fierce animal, and it has prominent horns. So, when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, they translated it as monokeratos, which is Greek for one horn. Mono is one, keratos is horn. So then when it was translated into Latin, in Latin, una is one, and corn is horn, unicorn. In English, that becomes unicorn. Now, if you look in an old dictionary, I have a dictionary, Webster's Dictionary of 1828, and look up unicorn, it says, an animal with one horn often applied to the rhinoceros. It says nothing about a horse that we think of today. And the people that translated the King James Bible, their English was before 1828. So this animal here is not what we commonly think of as a unicorn today. It's most likely thinking of the rhinoceros. One problem. Verse 17 says, his horns are like the horns of unicorns. And if you have an old style King James like I do, it includes the translator's notes. And the translator makes this note. He says, in Hebrew, it is horns, plural, unicorn, singular. But they didn't know what to do with it, so they left it go. So it isn't a one-horned animal. Now, when these translations were made, they did not have quite the knowledge of extinct animals that we do today. And today, most scholars, most experts, feel that this animal is actually the aurochs, the wild bull that used to roam over Asia. He had wide sweeping horns. He was a huge bull. And so that animal is the standard of Joseph, became the standard of Ephraim, the wild bull. This wild bull was on a black background and is the standard of Ephraim. Now, as we compare the use of this word in Scripture, we see a pattern emerging. Now, remember that King James will say unicorn, and we'll use that word. But we're using it with the thought of the wild bull, actually what it is. Numbers 24. Verse 8. God brought him forth. This is actually, I'll stop a minute. Balaam is talking to Balak, king of Moab. And he's, instead of cursing the children of Israel, he's bringing a blessing on them. So he's talking about Israel. God brought him, that's Israel, forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn, the Hebrew reim. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Okay, remember the fact that it's talking about enemies and punishing them. Psalm 92, which was read in the opening. A couple verses in the middle there. Psalm 92, verse 9. Lo, thine enemies, we see that word again, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, or the Hebrew reim. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. And one more, Isaiah 34. Verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. The Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and the dust made fat with fatness. Now, not every time this unicorn is associated this way, but often it's associated with judgment on the enemies, fierce judgment. And in this passage, in Isaiah 38, we see that it's talking about the judgment that God pours on the wicked at the end of the age. It talks about when the host of heaven shall be dissolved and the heavens rolled together as a scroll. That's almost identical language to what we read in the book of Revelation, where God brings his final judgment on his enemies. And so we see that this reign, this unicorn, correlates to the judgment. And the third vision of Christ in the book of Revelation is when he comes to judge the wicked. Revelation 14. It's a fourth appearance, a fourth vision, not quite sure what word to use there, of Christ in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 14, and I looked, this is John speaking, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And it goes on there and describes different things. And in verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. See, Christ loves his church. He's pictured as a bridegroom. Christ also was a sacrifice for our sins. He's pictured as a sacrifice. But Christ is also the one that will judge. And so tonight we're going to look as a picture of Christ as a judge. And actually, the first prophecy in the Bible of the coming Messiah speaks of his judgment. Do you know what that is? Right. In Genesis chapter 3, God says that the seed of the woman, which is a reference to Christ, will bruise, the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. That's poetic for saying that Satan will bruise Christ's heel in the crucifixion, but in that crucifixion, Satan's head will be crushed. 1 John 3:8 speaks of that. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14. As much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him and the power of death, that is, the devil. This coming judgment was the message of the prophets. Isaiah 63. Verse 1 through 4. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Remember, we've just read in Revelation, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. This is just one example of many, speaking of the judgment of the wicked by Christ in the last time. Now they say a teacher shouldn't ask questions unless he knows the answers, but I have a question I don't have the answer for. I want to ask it. He says here, who is this that cometh from Edom? Edom was a place south of Israel. And it's speaking of the prophetic coming of Christ to judge the wicked. And we had just read earlier in Isaiah 34 that this judgment comes from Edom. Isaiah 34 says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven, and it will come upon Edomia, which is another name for Edom. And in verse 6, it talks about a sacrifice in Bozrah, which was a city in Edom, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. Does anyone know the connection? Why the references to Edom with the judgment of the Lord on his enemies? Okay. Okay, I didn't know. And I thought all these Bible scholars here, maybe someone could help me out. Yeah. The scripture does, so where it mentions Armageddon, it just says the armies were all there and the Lord came down. It doesn't. Israel is a, yeah, it's the name of a city, or was anyway. Okay, thank you. This coming judgment was not only the message of the prophets, it was also the message of John the Baptist, part of his message when he came. In Matthew 3, verse 12, back up a couple verses. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, if you're not a farmer, this sentence might not make much sense to you. But verse 12 is talking about the harvesting of grain. Grain grows, and when it's ripe, it's cut, heads and straw together, and laid on a floor, a thrashing floor. And then it's trampled by flails or feet of oxen. Some way it's trampled so that the grain is not dislodged from the heads of the stalks of straw. And then they would take a shovel or something and scoop it up, throw it in the air, and the fan, the wind, would blow and clean the straw away from the grain. You throw this, the grain would fall down, the straw would blow away. and then the chaff is another name for straw, is burnt. The wheat is gathered into the garner, which would be their granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a picture used of Christ. He's going to come and he's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. And the righteous are going to be put into the barn, taken into heaven with him. The straw is going to be burned up in the fire. This picture is used, different times. This talks about a farmer separating. There's a parable about the separation of the wheat and the tares. The wheat is gathered into the barn, the tares are gathered and burned. These are all pictures of Christ's future judgment. This coming judgment was also part of the message of Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Coming judgment was also a message of the early church. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching. He makes reference to this. Verse 39 says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto all people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." This message was also proclaimed by Paul in Acts 17. Preaching to the people at Athens. And starting at verse 29, he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold or silver or stone engraved by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." This coming judgment is then detailed in the book of Revelation. The verse I read, Revelation 14:20, is the opening verse of the pouring out of the wrath of God. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." This is like a summary verse. And then chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18 give various details of the pouring out of the wrath of God. One picture is the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God. Another picture is the destruction of Babylon. There's different pictures there. So this coming judgment is witnessed to throughout Scripture. Any questions or comments? I've been barreling around here full blast, so I'll stop for a little bit. I mentioned at the beginning that this standard of Ephraim, this wild bull, was on a black ground of black. Now, to us in this day, living with electric lights, this means very little, if anything at all. But to dwellers in the wilderness, in tents, this is significant, because this wild bull is in the heavens, the constellation Taurus. I don't know if there's anybody here familiar with stars or not, but one of the signs of the constellation is the bull, the Taurus. Some people are starting to get nervous. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created the stars for several reasons, and one of those reasons was to be signs. And I believe that God originally gave these constellations meaning, signs of things, and they were later distorted and perverted by Satan and are what they are today, the means of astrology making predictions. Because if you would see the constellation signs in their original intent, you would see the story of the gospel. I'll just give two examples. There's 12 signs in the zodiac. The first one of the year is called the Virgin. And in her hand, she holds a star called the Seed. Now, if you would look at those stars, five or six bright stars, it would just look like a group of little stars. It does not look like a woman. It does not look like a woman holding a seed of all things. But to those of us who know Scripture, the first step of the Messiah was a virgin will bear forth a son, and this son is called the seed of a woman. The last sign in the year of the zodiac is that of the lion. And what is the last picture of the Messiah? The Lion of Judah, the King, King of Kings. And so we see in these signs pictures. And one of those signs is the bull, Taurus. And when we look at the skies, we see two more truths illustrated in the skies. Because Taurus is in full rage of attack, the constellation Orion. Does anybody know anything about Orion? What is Orion called? Hunter. Okay, Orion's the hunter. Nimrod, in ancient times, was known as a mighty hunter. But it is not the hunters that we think of today, the hunt game. If you would search it out, the hunter that Nimrod was meant that he was a persecutor and hunted people who believed in God. Nimrod pulled power for himself. It lists a number of cities that he brought into his kingdom. His work was the beginning of the kingdom of Babylon. And he also persecuted and hunted down the people who believed in God. He stands as first in a long line of men who were mighty men seeking great power over man and seeking to persecute and hunt down the people of God. A long line of men that end in Antichrist. Antichrist will be the final great seeker of power over kingdoms of the world and the final great persecutor of people who believe in God. And so we see this great bull attacking. In the same picture as Jesus Christ coming and destroying the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. About the Antichrist coming. He says, "Who, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Another picture we behold in the heavens is that riding on the bull's shoulders are a small group of stars known as the Pleiades. Does anybody know anything about them? They're called the Seven Sisters. And the early church fathers saw that as a picture of the seven churches in Revelation. Churches as sisters, as lights, candlesticks, I think Revelation calls it, lampstands, whatever. They are riding in safety while the wrath of God is poured out. You see, while the wrath of God is poured out on the wicked, the church is safe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then even more explicitly in verse chapter 5, verse 9, it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church will be in safety while the wicked are destroyed. It's almost like Noah and the flood. You know, Jesus said his coming is going to be like in the days of Noah. And while the flood was destroying the wicked of the earth, Noah is riding in safety in the ark. Revelation 14, turn here with me. Revelation 14, we see this. It's not quite as clear, but it's there. Revelation 14, verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Okay, a couple things I want to point out here. It says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. I can't say every place, but almost every place where it talks about Christ coming back for his church, it mentions clouds. Have you ever thought about that? When the disciples were outside Jerusalem and they watched Jesus ascend, remember what it says? A cloud received him out of their sight. And then there was two men standing here, angels, and they told the disciples, the way you saw Christ leave is the way he'll come back. Write it down if I can find it real quick or not. I don't have it there. Somewhere it says he comes back with clouds. Anyway, that's one thing. Next thing we want to notice is he had on his head a golden crown. Now, I never thought much about this until I was pointed out to me that there's two kinds of crowns. I guess there's two different Greek words. The one is diadem, which is the crown of kings. The other is stephanos, which is the crown that was given to winners of a race. This crown here is the Stephanos crown. And I wondered, when I found that, I thought, well, this doesn't make, this is the Son of Man. This is Christ. He should have a king's crown on. Why doesn't he have a king's crown on? And I pondered this a long time. And I don't know if you found this out or not, but sometimes commentaries aren't much help. If they don't know, they skip over it too. And so, who does know the answer? Well, God does, of course. And so I thought, maybe the Bible will explain why this is. And so I looked up crown. And lo and behold, in the book of Song of Solomon, it talks about in the day of his espousal, speaking of the bridegroom going to get his bride, his mother placed a crown upon his head. And I found out later on that in the Jewish wedding customs, before the groom went to get his bride, he would wear a crown. If he's rich enough, it would be more expensive. And so, with these clouds, And with this crown, we see a picture of Christ coming for his bride. You see, there is a double harvest here. In verse 15, the angel cried out to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap." And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle and reaped. And then another harvest is taken place in verse 18. An angel comes with a sickle and gathers the clusters of the vine and thrusts in his sickle and gathers the vine. The Son of Man makes the first harvest. The angel makes the second harvest. In the parables, Jesus told a parable once about a double harvest. He said, "Go forth and gather the wheat into my barn, but gather the tares in bundles to be burned." To further support this is the fact that the word "ripe" for both these harvests is two different words. In verse 15, it says, "For the harvest of the earth is ripe." That word there is the word to describe ripe grain, to be dry. But in verse 18, the word "ripe" there is different. It describes grapes, time being full. So here we have, in this passage, the coming of the Son of Man for his bride, the grain to put in the barn, and judgment on the wicked. Questions or comments? Okay. Thank you. That's right. That's one of them. There's a couple of them, but that's one in particular I was looking for. Exactly. Right. Thank you very much. So you see, the Bible is not randomly put together. It's put together by a supreme God who put all these details together. Do you want to expound more about how clusters is related to judgment or not? Thank you. Okay. Yes. Was that a question or a statement? Okay. Yes. They represent unbelievers. Unbelievers will be judged. They'll be judged by Christ in his role as a judge. I had mentioned the fact that this Taurus, this bull in the skies, is a picture of this. And it's in the third quarter of the year. It's interesting that in the first quarter of the year, one of the constellations is a watcher of sheep, a shepherd. And that corresponds fairly nicely with a bridegroom caring and nurturing those under his care. In the second quarter of the zodiac, we have the goat dying, picture of sacrifice. We also have the sign of the cross, is in the second quarter of the year. In the third quarter, we have this bull. And in the fourth quarter of the year, we have Leo the lion, which corresponds to the king. talk about next week. I mean, I don't want you to misunderstand. I love the Bible, and the Bible is supreme. But the same God who wrote the Bible also created the earth and the stars and the heavens. And so wouldn't it not be likely that he'd also leave his fingerprints there as well? We must never start there. We start with Scripture and use it to interpret that. But it adds pictures and depth to our understanding. The Bible says, Satan said, I will send up by the sides of the north. Interesting. J. Ray is also the author of Curious George. He's also the author of the books Curious George. Yeah. 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 Each of our sessions we've ended with, what is our response? Our response to Christ as a bridegroom is to repent and live holy as a bride should live. Our response to Christ as a sacrifice was worship, as they did in Revelation chapter 5. Our response to Christ as a judge is hope. This is our hope. This world will not always go on with the wicked in power and the righteous suffering. It is our hope that Christ will come again and we will be safe in his barn, and the wicked will be judged. The letters to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, were letters of hope to the persecuted Christians. And those letters were where most of our information about the second coming of Christ is contained, because that is our hope. Couple verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's another one somewhere, but what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of Lord Jesus at his coming? You are our glory and joy. And so that is our response. That's all I have. I want to close. I mean, this whole lesson just fills me with awe at the God we serve. And so I echo with Paul these words. Oh, the depth, this is Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath seen his counselor, who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. there somebody chosen for closing prayer? Okay. Brother in the back will now lead us in closing prayer. Okay, let's stand for closing prayer.